Well, this morning we talked about the light, lighting the fire. And this evening we're going to try to push that a little bit further with the application. And this morning's question was, what is the source of the fire in a believer's heart? This evening, where we're going to be headed is answering the question, what's the effect of the believer's fire? You see, we understood the source this morning to be that Jesus Christ came to earth as the true light. He was the true light. And so, as believers begin to see the narrative, the beautiful narrative of God in the book of John and through the gospel, we then are ignited with fire, reborn, as we are in awe of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ, worshiping Him. You know, this past Christmas, we had a beautiful Christmas program. Rochelle Coppersmith spearheaded the program, and various other people also worked hard in the program, and it was a wonderful time. And if you were here that night, you remembered that when you came to the service, that there was a candle that was handed to every person. You got handed a candlestick, and it was a candlelight service. And we progressed through the service. There were songs, and we had beautiful time of worship. There was scripture reading. But when we got to the end of the service, you may recall that the lights were dimmed down low. And as everyone sat with their candlesticks, music began to play that Jesus Christ was born to us this day. And a match was struck up here, right up here in the front. And we had some children stationed, and the children came and they lighted their candles to that match. And as they lighted their candles, they then proceeded to walk down the aisles and light the candles as they went on. I got to stand in the very back, and as I was standing, I watched the church begin to light up with this candlelight, starting from the front, working its way back, and it was a beautiful picture. And it was beautiful to see that the entire church lit up with candlelight was all lit from one match that was struck. That match was capable of lighting the church as people passed the flame from one candle to the other. Now, why I want to press that a little bit more is because there are two kinds of people in the world. Those that have their candle lit, fire ignited in their hearts, and those that do not. Light can't come from darkness. If your candle was not lit, and you're standing there and your candle's not lit, how then are you going to pass the flame on to the person sitting next to you? Because if your candle was not lit, if you don't have a burning fire in your heart, a desire for the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ to worship Him wholeheartedly, then what flame are you going to be able to spread to those around you in your neighborhood, in your jobs? It's a profound effect, but we understand that the flame only comes from the source, one source, and that is Jesus Christ. But tonight, I want to address those who do have the flame burning in their hearts. Those who have the flame ignited and all they want is to pursue Jesus Christ wholeheartedly, to lay everything else aside and to run after Him. What's the effect then of this believer's heart? If you're holding the candle and your candle is lit, what are you doing with that candle? Are you covering it? Afraid that maybe if you expose the candle that something's going to blow it out. It's fragile, and so maybe you have fear that it's a weak candle. It's not ready to be exposed. Maybe you're worried that if you try to light the candle of someone sitting next to you that it's just not going to light their candle. You have a fear that you're not going to be able to pass the flame on, so you don't. You just hold it because you're afraid that you can't pass the flame on. Or maybe you fear that if you try to light someone's candle, the wax is going to spill and it's going to burn you and it's going to be painful. If you have the light of Christ, the true light which came into the world to take away darkness, that now you are reborn with a fire in your heart and all you want is the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then you have to remember that that light in you spoke the universe into existence. And it has profound power. It has profound implications that there are people sitting around, each and every one of you, who have yet to have their candles lit. And you are sitting there with the fire of God. Let the fire burn. Let it show brightly. Let the world know that you are a child of God, born into His kingdom, now bearing the light of Jesus Christ. What are the effects of the believer's fire? Well, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at a sermon that was preached and the effect that it had on Jewish people in this day. I'm going to take you all the way back to Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 37. But before I get there, Peter, the Apostle Peter, who denied Christ three times, has now been reinstated. Jesus Christ has told Peter, "Feed my sheep." Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter is now reinstated, and the Holy Spirit has descended upon Peter. He is bold for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he preaches a sermon boldly to a Jewish people that just cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Peter goes to the point of saying that this Messiah you delivered up, that you killed, you crucified, he was the one who was promised to us. He is the one whom King David made prophecies about, that the Lord said to my Lord, "This is the one, and you have delivered him over. He has been killed and crucified. Now he is raised from the dead, and he has ascended to the Father." And the people are so torn that we get this response from them in Acts chapter 2. Read along with me, if you will, starting in verse 37. "Now when they heard this cry, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." This is amazing. Peter comes, he boldly preaches the gospel. He tells the people that this Messiah is the one who died. You crucified him, yet he has been raised again. He is the one who was promised to us from time before. And the people are struck. It says they're cut to heart. They can't believe the message that they're hearing. And the Holy Spirit is working and convicting in their hearts. And now at this time they say, "What are we going to do? What now is to happen?" And Peter says, "Repent from your sins. Be baptized." And the people start to repent. Fire is now ignited in their hearts. There is a rebirth that takes place. These baby Christian Jews are on fire for the Lord. Now that Peter has spoken, they've received the gospel. They're in awe of it. Now there's nothing more important to them than the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And this is where we come to. What is the effect of this believer's fire? What is the effect? Well, when we continue in verses 42 through 47, we see an example. As a matter of fact, we see 3,000 examples, as 3,000 were added to the number that day. So let's read on, and we're going to dissect this passage as we go through, and I'm hoping that as we're answering the question, what is the effect of this believer's fire that is now reigning in us, that I'm also going to make application to you and ask, are we doing these things? Are we together? Are we unified around the gospel of Jesus Christ? So let's begin by reading in 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Here we have all these baby Christian believers, these Jews who have just realized that the Messiah came. He was the one, the true light, who came into the world to take away the sins of the world. He had come, and they committed him to death. Now they have a longing, a desire to be with him, to learn all they can about him. But he's already ascended. He's gone. What do? The first thing they do is they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why? Well, the apostles are all that are left. These men walked with Christ. These men sat and heard his teaching. These men slept with Christ. They ate with Christ. They saw him pray. They dwelt with him day after day. If they really wanted to know more about Jesus Christ, they're going to run to the apostles, who can give them detailed accuracy about this man and how he lived. So they do it. They devote themselves to the teaching because there's one thing they want: to know more of this man that saved them. Ventura, are we like that? Do we devote ourselves wholeheartedly into understanding more about Jesus Christ? Do we dive into the scriptures daily to try to extract all that we can about this man who was fully God and fully man, who was sent to us from before time began to redeem us, to save us, and call us his children? Do we have a longing and a desire to know more about Jesus Christ? There have been authors that, in times past, saints and authors even today, that have written scripture, have written in reference to the scriptures, and have done writings that we can even read from them and learn more from them, their understanding as the Holy Spirit works through their hearts to explain what the gospel means to us in our day, in our culture. Do we have that longing passion to be devoted to his teaching? But it's interesting, the very next three things that follow. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Okay, we understand that. They wanted to know more of Christ. But then they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And they devoted themselves to the prayers. The apostles had been with Christ, correct? The apostles had walked daily with Christ. So if there was anything that the apostles would be able to teach the disciples, it's, well, Christ, he did this. And he did this, and he taught us this. Well, notice right away, the first thing is that they devoted themselves to the fellowship. Jesus Christ fellowshiped with his disciples day and night. He was with them. He was teaching them. He was exhorting them. He was continually praying for them. Jesus Christ fellowshiped with his disciples. And now these young baby Christian Jews are saying, if that's what Jesus Christ did, if he fellowshiped with the people of God, then we're going to fellowship too. We want to follow in his steps, and we want to fellowship together based around the glory of God and worshiping his name. What else did he do? Well, Jesus Christ broke bread and said, this is my body. It's broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He took the cup and he gave thanks for it, and he said, drink. This is my blood of the new covenant. Do it in remembrance of me. And so he commands the disciples, the apostles, to follow in these steps. So they're saying, if that's what Christ did, then that's what we want to do too. If he broke bread in communion, then that's what we want to follow after. We want to follow his example. And then they devoted themselves to the prayers. Jesus Christ was a praying man. He prayed continually. He prayed for the glory of the Father in heaven. He prayed for his disciples. He asked the disciples to pray with him, that the hour had come and had now arrived. Pray, pray with Jesus Christ. He was a man devoted to prayer. And these baby Christian Jews are saying, if that's what Jesus Christ devoted himself to, then that's what we're going to devote ourselves to. Do you begin to see the longing they had to follow after their Lord, Jesus Christ? Nothing else was more important to them than seeking the face of Jesus Christ and following an example and practicing what he preached. They had a longing for that. Continuing on in verse 43 and 44. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. Last week we talked about preparing for fire. And in Philippians 2, in preparing for fire, you gather the wood and the sticks together to prepare the fire for a bright, burning fire. It's not scattered. When you read this, all who believed were together and had all things in common. You don't read here that there's dissensions, that there's rivalries and arguments going on amongst them. No, all of that has faded away. There is one thing of one importance to them, and that is gospel-centered unity around worshiping God and praising his name. That they have come together. This is a picture of a fire that is burning bright. It's hot. They have gathered together, and it's around the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important to them. They leave all the petty little things behind because it's not important. The differences, it's not important. Do you see what Jesus Christ did for us? Do you see and value him? Do you value the glory of God? We are brothers and sisters in Christ together. How can we argue about petty little things? Are we unified as a church to worship God, as these people are, these baby Christians, right here in Acts? It says that awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. The Holy Spirit had granted the apostles the ability to do miracles, healing people and even speaking in tongues. The people were in awe. They were in wonder about that. But you see, when people of God begin to unite around the gospel of Jesus Christ and to worship him in glory and in truth and begin to have a burning desire for his praise, then the Holy Spirit will work amongst his people, and there will be awe and wonder at what the Holy Spirit can do in a small church like this. It's centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not because of us, and it wasn't because of the apostles. It's because of the glory of God. We continue in verse 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. I want to pause right here, because I think this is very foundational, even for a church of believers gathering around to praise and worship God. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. For those that have the flame burning in their hearts, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there's many forms of giving. There's giving and service. There's giving and sacrificing for one another, sacrificing time. And all these things are good. And as a matter of fact, that's what these people were doing. They were selling their possessions and giving to the people in need. That's beauty to see that, the sacrifice for one another. But I think that today, here in America, the Church of God underestimates the power of prayer. We don't value prayer, and we don't see prayer as the greatest service we can render to each other. Because if we begin to really understand prayer and the power of prayer, that we are going to God, standing in his presence, and asking that he would bless a brother or sister in Christ, that he would encourage them, enable them, strengthen them, and exhort them, that he has the power to do that in an instant. To be praying for each other is the greatest service you can render each other. Ventura, are we a praying people? More than that, are we praying for each other? Do we take time out of our day, maybe out of our week, 15 minutes, maybe 30 minutes, to say, I'm dedicating this time to pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ whom I love. This is the family of God. And I love them so profoundly that I'm going to pray that God would work in their hearts from the inside out. And if someone is in need, yes, that we would give to them, but that we would pray that God would lift them up. More than healing pain and more than giving to those in need is that they understand the glory of God. We underestimate the power of prayer. Are we praying for each other? Are we dedicating time to say, I'm just going to pray for so-and-so right now in the church. They need prayer. I'm going to pray for so-and-so. I don't think they need prayer, but I'm going to pray for them anyways because I love them and they're my brother and sister in Christ. We all need prayer, by the way. What kind of service are you rendering? Sacrificing for the need of others and saying, I can dedicate this time to pray that the fire of God in their heart would only flame, that he would fan the flame even more, that they would be amazed at his glory. Now that's power. Power you can't give. Only the Holy Spirit can work. In verse 46, it says, and day by day attending the temple together. This people, they were attending the temple together, day by day, and breaking bread in their homes. They received food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. Might assume, what do these people have nothing better to do with their day than to day by day go to the temple and worship God? And if that wasn't enough, then they would quickly run home to each other's homes to break bread and worship God at home as well. Now, I understand our culture. We have jobs. It's a very, very busy culture. And I don't think that we should neglect the work in providing for our families and compromising the care for our loved ones in order to just go to the church every single day and worship God. However, I do think that we are so easily prone to waste time on meaningless things that have no eternal value. Begin to think about your day. Begin to think about your week. And I myself am... I realize how much time is wasted, how much time has no eternal value that I spend on internet, maybe Facebook, watching movies, the news, all kinds of maybe sporting events and so on. And these things are not bad. These things are not bad. But when I begin to add it all together and wondering how much time do I spend doing those things that I could rather be spending praying for people in the body of Christ or going and visiting a loved one, worshiping God. Day by day, they were attending the temple and worshiping God. It's a beautiful picture. It's almost as if they couldn't get enough of him. They couldn't. Are we a people like that, Ventura? Ventura Baptist has several opportunities to get together with other believers. We have even finger food fellowship tonight where we can be able to go to the back and not just rejoice in the food, although the food is good. But we go to the back to rejoice in the Lord that we can gather together as believers in Christ, that we all share something in common. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and we will one day be with him again in glory. We have midweek fellowships where you can get together and pray with other believers during the week. There's Women in Touch on Tuesday nights. There's men's book discussion on Thursday nights and Friday mornings. We have men's prayer gatherings. And all these things add in for the opportunity that there is opportunity to get together with people in church. But if that's not enough, ask someone to have dinner with you. Make time, maybe once a month or twice a month, to say, I'm going to ask a brother or sister in Christ at church to have a meal with us. And say, I'm going to devote that time to fellowshipping with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're going to worship God and getting together. The beauty of it is that we can do those things, and they're not meaningless. They're not meaningless, but they have eternal value when we gather together and worship God. Eternal value. There's power in that. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's not a promise. It's an effect. You see, what's the effect of this believer's fire? We don't take Acts 2, verses 42 through 47 and post it on the back bulletin board and say, this is our list. If we do these things, we're going to be good and our numbers are just going to grow because it says it right there. No, it is not a promise and it's not a list. It's the effect of a changed heart, a radically changed heart that is on fire for God. These things are naturally going to flow out of the flame. It's beautiful. Because what we're centered around is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the glory of God, seeking unity in the church, and there's nothing more important to us than fanning the flame of His glory to those around us. It's an effect of a believer's fire. Now, I want to end with this because I think this has profound effects to all of us here in this room. And I have to daily be reminded of it because I so quickly forget. Are you daily thanking the Lord for the gospel of Jesus Christ? That seems simple, doesn't it? But are you daily thanking the Lord that Jesus Christ came into the world to save a sinner like me? Are you grateful for what He has given? Because the fact of the reality is, when we're no longer grateful for something that we've been given, then it begins to lose value in our lives. If the gospel of Jesus Christ has become numb to us in our lives, then we're not going to value sharing it with others. When we daily get on our hands and knees and we praise God and thank Him for what He has done in our lives, for saving a sinner like me, for changing me, for calling my dark heart into the light because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, then I begin to value the cross and what happened there that day. And the more I begin to value it, the more I want to share it with those around me because there's nothing more important to me in my life than what Jesus Christ did that day. Are you praying and thanking the Lord for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Maybe if you can't remember the last time you did that, it might be time to start contemplating it. If you fear sharing the love of Christ in the fire with those at work, maybe it's because you don't value it. God said He will never leave us nor forsake us. That once that fire is burning, we will forever stand in His presence. That He is continually raising us up and working. And as we come together, Ventura, as a body of believers, as the twigs and the sticks are gathered and the flame burns hotter and hotter, let's ask ourselves, are we like these baby Christian Jews in Acts 2? And are we devoted full-heartedly to follow after Jesus Christ and to know about our Savior who called us out of darkness into light? Let's bow in prayer. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your goodness, for Your grace. We thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You so much that You chose to redeem a people for Yourself, that we would worship You forever, not only in this life, but for all of eternity, to stand in the presence of God. That is why You created us, to worship You in Your presence. That's where we will receive the fullness of joy, by inquiring in Your temple. Lord, I pray that You would help us in our weakness, that You would enable us to be strong, that You would fan the flame in our heart, that we wouldn't hold the candle back, but that we would expose it to the world, and that the world would see You and worship the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
So we want to take some time to pray to end our time together. And I want you to think about that verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayers. They devoted themselves. Again, I want to press that because I think many times in our Western culture, we don't read the they in this. We read the I need to devote myself to doctrine. I need to devote myself to fellowship. And it's true. You do. Right? You do. But here in this passage, it says they devoted themselves to this, which gives this firm resolve. You're seeing a church that goes to 3,000 people in practically a day. Right? That's chaos, right? Except for Christ. And then you have these people saying, we are going to unify around Christ because he is our Savior. And in order to unify around Christ, we need to be a people who know the truth of Scripture. We need to know the truth, the doctrine. We need to fellowship together. We need to break bread together. We need to pray together. Right? They devoted themselves. And so we need to ask, we need to press this and ask ourselves, how are we doing at this? And not simply say, not very good or so-so or whatever our answer may be. We need to say, now I need to engage us and encourage and exhort one another. Because we say as a church, we are pursuing Jesus together. Right? That's what we've been going through. Pursuing Jesus together. Are we together? We need to be together. This is scriptural. They were devoted to this. And so what I want us to do in our prayer time here is to pray that God would help us to see, first, how David ended, the majesty of the gospel. Because that's, if we don't have the flame, then what's the point? Right? So we need to see the majesty of the gospel. Together, see the majesty of the gospel. And then pray, God, help us to know, each as individuals and together, what this looks like for us to devote ourselves to this. And ask for grace even this week that we would live this out. Put brass tacks to it. Application. So let's break up into groups and I'll close our time in prayer. Father, we come before you and know our immense need for your grace. Because as sticks, we cannot ignite ourselves, Father. We need you to ignite us so that then we can share that with others. But Lord, apart from you, we can do nothing. That's why we're even praying here, Lord, because we're recognizing only you can give us what we need. And we need you. Father, we recognize in a given day our hearts can grow cold when we think about the gospel. We can take the gospel for granted when that is our lifeblood. We can become more excited about other things than Jesus and him crucified and resurrected and reigning. Forgive us, Lord. We need your power at work within us to constantly melt and move our hearts with the great, glorious awareness of your glory in Christ. Father, may it never be said that we were merely zealous people. Because, Father, I know that people can have a Christless zeal. No, Lord, I pray that we would have a Christ-centered, God-saturated, Holy Spirit-filled zeal in our lives and in this church. So that, Father, we may even be able to be a people that would be a brighter light to the world around us. that people would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven as they see this light shine more brightly. But Father, it's only going to be because of your grace. So revive us, we pray. Strip away the idols and give us your joy as our strength. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.